We have heard the text for this morning, but let us hear it one more time, coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself." All the law and the prophets depend on these true commands. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. In our text today, Jesus gives us lenses to read and interpret the Holy Scriptures. He says that all the law and the prophets hang on love of God and love of neighbor. And that sounds pretty simple, I think, for most of us. But how do we apply these things to our daily lives? Through the next few weeks, we'll be journeying together, seeking to better understand these, how to express our love for others as we explore the wisdom of the Holy Scriptures. And today we begin by looking at the greatest commandment, which is the words of Jesus to those who were seeking to follow him. Some years ago, the phrase, "the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it," became really popular around our nation. And this type of saying sounds really good. It's something that we can repeat it time and time again, but it fails to acknowledge that while the Bible tells a very simple story, it is a very complex book with truths that are deep and challenging for our minds, our hearts, and our daily actions. These truths cause us to examine our thoughts, our actions, our motives, and our full lives. They call us to dedicate our entire being to the singular focus of pleasing the one who created us. The simple story of the scriptures began with a reminder that we have been created by a holy and loving triune God who desires to be in relationship with all of us, God's good creation. But this simple truth is not easy to apply to our lives. And if we're honest, we recognize that we do not read the Bible in a vacuum. We read the scriptures in the context of our social, religious, economic, and theological situations, whatever they may be. And we United Methodists believe that the Bible is our primary source of our authority. Our Articles of Religion, which is a foundational document for our denomination, states that the Bible reveals the Word of God so far as it is necessary for our salvation. All that we need to know to be saved is found in the pages of the Holy Scriptures. But good theology dictates that we must pay careful attention to how we interpret what we read. And Jesus also seems to believe that to be true. In the text that we will hear next week, Jesus asks two very important questions. As he is dialoguing with others, he asks, "What is written and how do you read it?" This question should be central to all those who engage with the Bible, for they invite us to acknowledge that understanding involves more than simply looking at words on a paper. Scripture is central to our lives because it informs our beliefs and practices and the practices of our faith. We study the scripture so that we may grow in our understanding of God and live lives pleasing to him. And despite all of the movements that proclaim that one can know God apart from the scriptures and community, the study of the Holy Scriptures is the primary source because it reveals God's story with God's people. The Holy Scriptures tell us that God's great tells us of God's great love for humanity, tells us of God's entrance into the chaos of our universe through Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus died for our sins, and through him we have eternal life. And just about everything and anything that we can say about God has come to us through the Holy Scriptures. John Wesley, the co-founder of our Methodist movement, so valued the Holy Scriptures that he considered himself to be a man of one book. And he held the Bible to be the one and the only standard of truth, the only model of pure religion. And at the same time, Wesley clearly understood that the Scriptures primary but never alone. So over the years, Methodists developed a method of biblical interpretation based on Wesley's life and work called the Wesleyan Quadrilaterals. Some of you may have heard of that. Let me take you all the way back to confirmation, or not, but in essence, the Quadrilaterals is a way that we interpret the Scriptures in partnership with Christian tradition, our experience. That means that the living witness of God's love in our lives, reason, that is our intellect, which is a gift from God. So these four elements begin engaging conversation as we read the Bible. So how are we to interpret the Scriptures? In his encounter with the lawyer, who is really a professional theologian, Jesus responds to the question, which is the most important commandment? By telling him that the 613 commands counted by the rabbis and all of the prophets can be summoned by two things. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I think that we must understand that this is a radical thought. For while a teacher could summarize the law, all the biblical commandments were held to be equally important one to the other. The lawyer asked Jesus the question not because he was interested in Jesus' opinion, but because he wanted to trap Jesus and call him into a conflict or debate. But Jesus, in his answer, is not drawn into the controversy. He calls the lawyer to expand his understanding of what it means to love. For Jesus, you cannot love God without loving others. He says that the second commandment is like the first. And Jesus is not saying that there are similarities between the two, but that the two commandments are inseparable one from the other. You cannot love God if you fail to love your neighbor. And one could say that to love God is to love one's neighbors and vice versa. 1 John 4:20 speaks of this truth when the apostle says, those who say, I love God and hate their brother or sister are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This is an important thing for us to keep in mind, to love others. It is a key part of our life as people of faith. It is an invitation to look beyond ourselves and to engage with others, our God, in the same way that God does. In understanding that all of us are beloved people created in the divine image, whether we see them or not in that way, the call is to love. Dr. King, in the 60s, developed a theory that helped us understand that in order for some of us to be free, all of us should be free. That is nothing that affects one group of people that does not affect another. He said that we live in an inescapable network of mutuality, that all of us are tied to the single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. And whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are bound together, and we cannot love God without loving our neighbors. We cannot work for the coming of the kingdom on earth among us without the kingdom also coming for others. I think one of the challenging things about our faith is that there are no preferential lines in heaven. we all stand together, side by side. We all stand before the one who created us and called us to live, and we are measured not simply by what the things that we gave to God, but how we also related to others. Why does that matter? Why does it matter for our interpretation of the scriptures in particular? I believe that it matters because when we see our love for God and love for neighbor as the primary lenses through which we interpret the Bible, it transforms the way that we interact both with the scriptures and the way that we interact with others. This is an understanding that frees us from the notion that our neighbor or our brothers or our sisters should behave in a certain way or grow in specific patterns or be perfected according to our own views and desires. There's this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer that I try to remember every day. Bonhoeffer says that God did not make this person as I would have him made the individual. He says, God did not give him or her to me as a brother or sister for me to dominate and control, but in order that I might find above them their creator. I love this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer because he argues that each individual must exist as their own individual, and God did not come down and say, Jefferson, how would you like that person to be created? So that you may live with them in peace. Those of us who have children or spouses or partners know very well the feeling that we may have taught on how those individuals should have been created. And some of us have tried hard to mold them into an image that brings peace into our minds, not the fulfillment of their being, but so that we can get up in the morning and go through our day and we know each movement that will happen. But God, in his infinite wisdom, did not ask our opinion. And every morning I'm reminded that God did not ask my opinion about anybody that lives in my house. And I have notes. So though we walk together and support one another, each person must walk their own journey. And our job as people of faith is to work in partnership with what God is already doing. If we believe that the Spirit of God is alive and well and moving in the hearts of others, then as we approach them to journey in companionship and faith, we must understand that God is already present and God is already doing something. So it is our call to create an environment where the individual can grow and thrive with us. One of the challenges that we face is that when we apply the lenses of loving God and others to our lives, or when we read the scriptures using the quadrilateral as a framework, each of us will arrive at different conclusions. And oftentimes I struggle with this. Because at the end of the day, I want to maintain some degree of control, especially over those God gifted to me to live with. I imagine that it would be much easier if my wife and children and friends would simply behave in the way that makes sense to me. There's a level of security that comes from knowing that what happens next and how people react to things. But the realities of life dictate that when we journey together with others, there is an unknown that presents itself before us time and time again and time again. But the joy of our faith is that God operates best when we find ourselves out of our depth. And when we open ourselves to experiences that are beyond our understanding, beautiful and wonderful things can happen. So we are doing this series called Won't You Be My Neighbor? Because every story that I know about the United States, I have learned since 2001. And I learned this beautiful story from the 1950s. As television was becoming a popular way of communication, a young man who had dreamed of becoming a minister had a transformative encounter that led him to create one of the most popular TV shows in American history. Mr. Rogers, as he came to be known, described seeing something awful on TV and thought that he could make a difference. So he started off his life going into television, not because he really loved it, but because he hated it. He thought that television could be a much better thing for a lot of people, and it could be a great instrument to nurture those who watched it. So I was not introduced to Mr. Rogers until our kids came along, and I was a full-grown adult. But it seems that he was somehow always a part of my life. Most of us have only known Fred Rogers through the TV screen. There is something about his authenticity, the way that he carries himself, that invites us to relationship. It seems that he is a dear friend and member of our family, somebody that sits around our table, somebody that is willing to listen and ready to love. And his humility and love were so captivating that he managed to be a staple of PBS, of all networks, for 33 years. If we think about our history and relationships with television, it is difficult to find somebody that is quite like Fred Rogers. Somebody who every time you think about him and the stories that he told and the songs that he sang, he will bring a smile to your face. I don't really know what exactly was on his mind when he decided to postpone his plans to become a minister. But I imagine that his faith and understanding of the Holy Scriptures propelled him to do something that would change the world, because he found something that truly pained his heart. When he encountered the debasement of human dignity on television, he decided to act and work to create something better. So in 1963, at a time when ministers were ordained to serve in local parishes, Fred Rogers was ordained by the Presbyterian Church to minister, to live out his calling by creating television content that helped young children feel safe, loved, and cared for. And even before I knew about his theological training and religious background, when I saw Fred Rogers, I saw somebody who understood the words of Jesus well. I saw somebody who had internalized the commandment to love God with all of one's heart, soul, and mind, and to love one's neighbor as one loves self. The Great Commandment invites us to contextualize our faith. And each of us must grow into the people God has called us to be, and that growth will take different forms because we are different people. Fred Rogers was an awesome person. I do not believe we must all begin wearing sweater vests, though I do like sweater vests, and you will see quite a few of them. And many of us can't sing pleasant songs and carry a tune. But the commandment to love God and neighbor calls us to do something specific and particular to who we are. Bonhoeffer said, "I can never know beforehand how God's image should appear in others. That image always manifests a completely new and unique form that comes solely from God's free and sovereign creation." Sometimes we can become fixated in seeing God's image or work in others' lives in ways that are pleasing to us and in ways that we understand. And we forget that each of us is uniquely created in God's image, and that image takes different forms, some that could be seen as strange to us. But still, we are all created in the image of the divine and called to grow in love of God and neighbor. Friends, the Bible, without question, contains all things that are necessary for our salvation. But we are invited to broaden our understanding of those truths and grow in our love. And here's the interesting thing that I love about the Bible, because the Bible is just not an ancient book of stories. The Bible is alive because it's God-breathed. And that makes things new. So that we work for our understanding and we read and we study and we receive a revelation, and now we understand this text in a different way and we move on with life and we can go back. And because we understand things anew when we go back, we are going to have new questions and once again seek a new understanding. Two of the children in our house are dating, which is a new experience for us. And we have grown since the first one delivered the news to the second one. And here's the thing that Linda has helped me to remember. That at one point in time, when all of us were teenagers, we really loved somebody. And our entire world revolved around that person. And in the days of one phone line in a house when somebody else would pick up and you are talking to whoever your sweetheart may be, and you could go all night. And then you grow a little and you love that person a whole lot, but in a different way. And then you become adult and you have responsibilities and you love that person in a very different way. And you look at yourself when you were a teenager and says, who taught that that was wise? Last week, Linda and I celebrated 19 years of marriage, and we have been asking the question, as 23-year-olds who taught that love was all that we needed, what adult did not choose to sit with us and say, let me tell you some things about life. But as we grow, we develop new understandings because we are always becoming different people. Our reading of the scriptures always changes because not the scriptures change, but we do. And God helps us to see things more deeply. And the deeper we see it, the more we love God and the more love and compassion we have for others. And the more we are to understand that the call for us is truly simple: to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors. I know that Jesus said, as we love ourselves, but I am not always good at loving me. So I prefer the version in the book of John that says, love others as I have loved you. Because his love for us is boundless. So friends, how might we express our love for God and others in a unique way this week? As we go forward from this place, let us give all that we have to the one who created us, and let us expand our arms and lives towards loving others so that they too will know the great love of God who we have found in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.